Thanks, John. Evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out. I can't believe already we're over halfway through this series that started a couple weeks ago. I should have coordinated with Sean a little better, but we're going to spend just a little bit of time reminding ourselves, because some of you weren't at the first or second class, so we just wanted to spend just a moment sort of setting the scene as we then build up on this topic of a world made right. As Sean said, this is a class three of a four-part series, and 2 weeks ago, Jeremy spoke on that topic of a world in crisis. And it was kind of daunting at first, because he put up this list, and it was like 20 things that he put up there that was a crisis in the world. And as I started to look at them, it's like, these aren't all applicable to ourselves necessarily, but like, maybe like three can affect us, but not all 20 at the same time. But when you start to really unpack and look at them all, you realize, the state of the world today. And so I think Jeremy did a wonderful job just highlighting the challenges, that this world faces. And then last week, Nathan spoke on that topic of a promise made. So he sort of went from the current state and jumped over into the future. And what he did was he sort of looked at what some of the promises that God had on offer in the Bible. He talked about physical changes that were going to take place upon the earth. He talked about abundant provisions. The earth will be providing the food. A new way of living, he spoke on that, and then he kind of came full circle and he talked about it, Eden restored. And so we know that right back in the very beginning of time, we go back when God finished his creation, after 6 days, and he put Adam and Eve in this garden that was in Eden, and so we call it the Garden of Eden. And there's this wonderful, beautiful place, and then Nathan painted the picture of the fact that we get back to this place one day, back into the future. And that's what God's speaking about. So tonight, we're going to do a little bit of potential audience participation, but there's no talking. You don't need to talk unless you want to. But really, what I want to do is I want to sort of understand, first of all, what would a better world look like? And Sean talked about this a little bit. And so we had a few ideas set forth. But I want to just sort of put forward some ideas. You know, imagine I was a politician or something here. We're going to build a better world tonight. I was going to see if we can get some unanimity here. So we're going to put up some bullets, and I'm going to say, do you agree? And then you can put your hand down, and then I'll say, do you disagree? Okay, so it's pretty easy. I think we can all do this. So here's the first one. Would you like to see an end to poverty and hunger? How many? It looks like everybody. But I'll just ask the question, anybody not? And it's okay, no shame. If you don't want to see an end to poverty and hunger, we won't judge you here. No? Okay. So look, you got unanimity here. We want an end to poverty and hunger. Secondly, a global peace and an end to war. How's that? Everybody? Oh, looking pretty good. Okay, hands down. Anybody not interested in that? No? Okay, well, we're two for two here. How about equality for everyone? Whoa. I'm sorry, I can't see the hands. There's like some waffling going on here. Okay, some hands. Okay, okay. All right. So how about the not interested in that side? So do we have abstentions then happening? Because there was only like half of the group that put their hand up for the other. So we'll assume that everybody else was a no if you did put your hand up for yes. Okay, so interesting. So maybe we'll say we have majority on that one, but not unanimity. Is that fair? Okay. How about a world where everyone cares for the environment? Oh, we got better on that one again. We're back. I got you back again. That's good. How about no? Not so much interested in that necessarily as... Okay. Okay, now this is a choice, so this one, I'll give you a little bit of, everyone either lives in a city, well first of all ask that, and then everyone lives in a country. So you have to choose. Okay, how about everybody wants to live in a city? Huh? Oh, okay, good, we got a couple, that's okay. And how about living in a country? Everybody else? Alright. Okay, how about this one? Free Wi-Fi for everyone. Is that... Yeah, pretty good, pretty good. No, not so much interested in. Yeah, okay. So a couple of no's. So I know the last few we started to get a little silly maybe at the last one, but really what I was trying to make the point of is that there are certain things that everyone can buy into and say, yeah, we absolutely want that. But then we get into, as we start to go down in gradient, some things start to become a bit more subjective and our preference or our own circumstances. And, you know, it's kind of depends. And so, but we're trying to build a world that's made right. And so how do we make a world right when we have all of started to get these differing opinions? Okay. So, are these achievable? I want to just spend a minute because, I did see unanimity in the three that I have I'll be putting up on the screen. And I just wanted to spend a bit of time thinking about, okay, let's imagine that we're still continuing as a group to create this better world, okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to make the whatever we need to do, laws and pieces to end poverty and hunger. How would we go about ending poverty and hunger, okay? So these are just, there's probably lots of reasons. These are just top of mind. Didn't spend a ton of time thinking through them, but just really to give us a time to think. So would achieving an end to poverty and hunger, would that be in contrast to those of us who wanted to maintain the environment? Because if we start to end hunger, then most people would say, well, then we need to cut down more rainforest or other forests so that we can make more arable land. And so now all of a sudden, one objective starts to impinge on another objective that you all said you wanted as well. So now do we have to now put certain priorities on one versus the other? Or what about if wealthy countries then are starting to feed the poorer countries? And then that creates kind of an economic dependence. So the poor countries aren't then invested in having to provide enough food and sustenance for their own people because they're relying on other countries being able to pass on food to them. But if those wealthier countries become poorer, then they might not be able to continue to provide it, and it'll make that difficult as well. So we can just start to see, again, really at this high level, that would then put this concept of equality that we had a majority but not unanimity on in question. So also, you know, we would think if we ended poverty and hunger, then people would be healthier. And those healthier people would then be able to have families, live happy lives, and have children. And all of a sudden, now we would start to grow the population even faster. And then that would put even further pressure on the food supply. So I'm just trying to putting some of these ideas up here to say, like, how would we even do this? How does this even work? So let's try that again. You got the hang of this? Global peace and an end to war. Okay, so this one wouldn't be maybe as hard for most of us in this room that, you know, mean that we all be willing to lay down our arms. And so I can't really imagine going into the U.S. as someone trying to make this initiative and say, okay, everybody needs to, we're December 1st, we've made this global agreement that we're going to end war and we're going to have peace. Okay, December 1st, everybody signed up. You need to bring in all your weapons and everything and just hand them in. Like, Is that really something that we're going to be able to accomplish to just stop the opportunity for violence and warfare? Would it mean that everyone would not have the right to kind of resist or defend themselves? Countries all of a sudden would say, well, you know, we're a peaceful country. You know, just stay out and don't come in, and we'll live happily ever after. Is that how we think it might go? And would every country live independently in this? Would they all just continue to live on their own and make their own decisions? Or would that need to be done all under one particular ruler? So again, I'm just trying to give us a sense of what would it take for us to accomplish this better world that you all said, we all agreed, we wanted. How would we get there? So this is another one I wanted to just touch on as well for being achievable. So equality for everyone. And I think some of you understood this one a little bit because there was some hesitancy on hands. But does that mean that everybody earns the same amount or has the same responsibility depending no matter what their situation and circumstance? Is that what we want for equality? Or what about people that no longer need to be rewarded for their ability? For strong achievers, great, you're a good achiever, but we're all equal, so we get the same. Is that how we're wanting equality? And what about the level of one's contribution or achievement? Then it wouldn't really matter, would it? And so really, I think you're kind of getting the gist of what I'm trying to suggest here, is that these problems, and these are only a handful, are very, very difficult for us to try and solve. And we know that thousands of governments throughout history in all of the world haven't solved them. Yet they all promise to try and solve something. And yet when we look at it, consolidate it all together and see where we are today, well, we're here as a result of all of those choices that the governments have made. And so I guess the question then is, where to from here? And so what I want to do is I just want to spend the rest of our time thinking about what the Bible teaches us on this topic, so that we can maybe at least have a vision of what God has said will happen in the future. Because I love the title that we have for this evening, Is a Better World Possible? Because I actually believe absolutely a better world is certain, and it's coming, and it's exactly as God has described it. And so I want to be able to paint for you a picture tonight of what this better offering is that God has. And so I'm going to start with the passage in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 45, and I'm taking a bit of a risk today because I figured it may be a little dark in the back, flipping up verses. I'm going to put them on the screen for you. And this passage in Isaiah describes to us the fact that God had a purpose and a reason for creating the earth. Okay? So this verse in Isaiah 45 says that, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other." So it's as if the writer Isaiah, the prophet, was reminding the people that the writer of this message was God, the one who, remember me, the God who created the earth, I did all things, and he says, I didn't create this earth in vain. It feels sometimes like the way that we treat this earth in totality feels like it's becoming a bit of a waste. But God says, no, I didn't create it without purpose. I created it for a reason, and the reason is I want it to be inhabited. Okay? So God wanted something out of this earth, you and I inhabiting it, and he wants that inhabited. Except, I'm going to go back now into Genesis, and I'm going to read a account that just before, we're in Noah's time, when God was speaking to Noah. So we have, about 1,700 years of growth from Adam and Eve up to Noah. And God saying, he sort of looks down upon the earth, and what's happening? I mean, imagine what's happening, after 1,600 years. There's absolutely no technology. It's very rudimentary. It's a very agrarian lifestyle. Small villages. I can't imagine how, what things would be happening in that sort of a smallish life at that time relative to today. And God looks down, even back then, he looks down and he says, he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so even that very long time ago, God's assessment of mankind was that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we know that statement is not a blanket statement that every moment of our lives, of every moment of our days, is only evil continually. But he's summarizing the collective thoughts of mankind. There's obviously going to be bits and pieces of moments where people are doing those things which are pleasing to God, but his overall assessment, added up together, was that that's the state of man. And so that's why he got Noah to build the ark. And his role was to build the ark and to tell people that this is your last chance. We want you to come. Our goal is for you to come on the boat, come on the ark, and you'll be saved. And when we read the account, we read that God says, it's time to get on. All the animals had come on. well, not all the animals in the world, but just the, you know, the 2x2 animals that we know of, and the pairs of animals that we know of. He says, no, it's time to get on Noah. So when we look around on that boat, it was Noah, his wife, his three children, his three sons, and their wives. 8 people on the boat. Everybody else would be, he took anywhere from 50 to a different 100 years to build this ark. So he had many, many years to preach. People would be walking by going, what are you doing there, sir? What are you doing? And he'd explain to them what was happening. And they're like, yeah, sorry, not interested. I'm happy with what I have right now. And they just moved on. And so we think, okay, well, that was the flood. Let's look a couple verses after that, chapters after that. Right after the flood, Noah comes off. They finally are debarking. I think it's debarking. Debarking is a real word. It is. Debarking. No, but debark, I think, is also a component. It's a truncation of that. Anyways, you get the message. They came off the boat. Better just to use simple words sometimes. And so God had put together an offering. He thanked God for this. But after the flood, God still says to himself in chapter 8, verse 21. Oops, sorry, I pushed the wrong button here. Come back again. He says, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I destroy every living thing as I have done. So God makes a promise. He says, I'm not going to flood the earth again like that, because God had a different plan. And his plan, we'll understand a little bit later on tonight as we continue to develop this. But even though the 8 people who were on the boat, God's still assessment of that was for them, but also for future generations up to today, was, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And so I think we can understand that in terms of how we got to where we did today in this world. Every imagination, we have a world that has, filled with people who choose self over other people. We see all kinds of challenges that this world faces because of these statements. God's assessment of us seems real. And so, so God said he wasn't going to flood the earth again, but he has said something else as well. He says that he has appointed a day. So he's going to allow this imagination of men's hearts again, to continue on in their own ways, to pursue their own things. He's going to be there like he was with Noah, preaching the word. People are going to have interactions. They're going to have opportunities to learn about him as they have. But he said, you know what? I have set a day though. There's a date. I've set a day. And that's found in Acts chapter 17. God has overlooked, it says, so having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent, because he has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all people by raising him from the dead. And so what God's saying there is that he's just like in the days of Noah. His word is even more abundantly available now in so many different languages and so easily accessible. He's asking everyone to take a look, see what I have to say. I'm offering you this opportunity for repentance. But if not, I've still set this day. It's there. I'm not going to tell you. I don't know exactly what that day is. I don't think it's too far in the distant future in terms of decades or years, but I think it's potentially fairly soon. He's just told us, I've set a day, and so he's giving us all opportunity to see what he has to offer, to see if we can choose to follow that. And that, he tells us that he's set a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man. And we understand, as you know the Bible, that man is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so that is whom he has raised from the dead, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we find an example of what this Lord Jesus Christ will do. And this example goes back to Isaiah chapter 9, where it tells us a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. So that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. and the government will rest on his shoulders. And there will be an end to, there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And so there's many other passages. I tried to find the passage that is the most comprehensive of the point that I'm trying to make here. But God says, I've appointed a day, and once that day's exceeded, then this earth is going to be ruled over by the Lord Jesus Christ. And his rule will be centered in and around Jerusalem, as he says here, and his role will be to ensure that he upholds justice and righteousness from then and forevermore. So that's a statement that God has said is that's what will be as part of that future vision. And so what we conclude from this and some of these passages is that the world will only be made right when it's under one perfect set of laws. Now why do you think I put perfect in quotations there? One perfect set of laws. I put them in intentionally because your perfect set of laws might not be my perfect set of laws. And so that's the constant dilemma of this world, because we know that most people would say no thank you to many of God's laws, and do say no thank you to many of God's laws. They don't want to abide by his principles. And so that might not be perfect to them, but what I'm presenting here is what God's telling us are his perfect laws. And so that's when the world will be made right, when he has set a day, and that point forward will be made right, when it's under one perfect set of laws. And I'm going to have a passage, and I'm going to break every good presenter's PowerPoint rule, and probably Sean will take me outside later and talk to me about this, because I got a very big, long verse. It's going to take up a lot of the slide. It's just a big no-no. But again, I just wanted to put it on so that we can see it and not have to look it up, because I couldn't remember how dark it was back there. To be able to read anyways. Isaiah 2, 1-4, but also Micah 4, 1-7. They're very similar verses. So let's just take a look at this, because this is really the main verse I want to sort of make sure that we take in. Now it will come about in that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. And all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come, and they'll say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, so that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will mediate for many peoples. And they will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. And so that term Zion there it's synonymous with Jerusalem, for me. It's so the law will go forth out of Jerusalem. And this isn't the time or class for it, but God has always had, in his eyes, the nation of Israel as a group of people that he's set up, whether or not they follow him or not. We're not talking about any of that stuff tonight, but just to say that part of his plan and purpose is that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, his rulership, his leadership will emanate from Jerusalem. So that it tells us here that the law will go forth from there. And the world will also only be made right when it's provided by the one creator who knows our frame. And the verse I have there is a Psalm 103. And again, I have elements of this psalm here that I'll just sort of summarize for you. But I think it's a wonderful psalm, really, that speaks to the characteristics and the traits of God, and therefore also those are reflected in the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants to see emulated. And so, for example, Psalm 103 here says, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. So he takes actions on these things for the oppressed. The Lord is compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger, and he's abounding in mercy. He will not always contend with us, as we talked about when we looked at Noah. and nor will he keep his anger forever. He has set a day. According to our sins, and nor has he rewarded us according to our guilt. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And so that's the passage, but it ends here, and again it says, for he himself knows our form. He's mindful that we are nothing but dust. God made it. He created mankind. He understands our propensities. He understands the things that we are challenged to do and not to do. And so he knows what is that perfect set of laws for us. Or I trust that he knows best for me in what those perfect laws might be. I'm making this slide even busier, eh, Sean? Governed by the only one king. And so again, what I'm trying to do here is match, in case you haven't noticed, you know, the color coding here, is that, you know, it's going to be governed only by one king. So we talked earlier about how do we have this peace? Is it everyone nation going to exist by themselves and carry on, or is it going to be under one? Well, this is going to be governed by one king. And we see that here again in Isaiah 2. He will judge between the nations and he will mediate for many peoples. So that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he'll be doing. And it's going to be for the benefit of everyone. You can see here, something's happened in a way that it says many people will come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and so that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his path. So again, we have this idea that something's going to happen such that people are willingly wanting to learn so that they can walk in his ways. So that seems to be for the benefit of edification of everyone that these things will be put forth. And yeah, I was getting a bit too squishy, so I had to make that smaller. But essentially, what I have here is that violence is eliminated and he has engendered peace. And so there we see it, this last little bit, to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword, and never again will they learn more. And so we kind of hearken back to some of the things that we said we wanted. We wondered, how could we ever get there? Well, I think I may have missed some things, and I could have spent more time probably developing those things because they're there. But I think from a high-level perspective, we can see that God has stated how the world will be made better when he sends his son back to this earth. And so the one piece I wanted to just sort of end on then for us in our consideration is going to be that huge tension that we have, because we have to decide which camp we're in. We have to say which bubble do we want to support? Are we really going to sort of continue to choose to trust in this world's plans? Because here we are in 2025, and this world's plans have been happening right since Noah, and here we are. And is there a short term, a medium term, even a long term fix in place? Or are we willing to sort of wonder about choosing to trust in what God has planned? And I'm going to put my weight behind what God has planned. So, with that, I'm really excited to see next week. We have a younger speaker. Mind you, everybody's younger speakers these days. And Chase Noblin is going to be speaking to us on God's future promise. I'm really looking forward to his class, and hoping that some of you may be interested in coming back and hearing the concluding class. By Chase Noblin, God's Future Promise. Back to you, Sean. Thanks.
Well, thank you, Mike, for that. I really appreciate the animation right at the end. It's actually how he ended it was how I was going to start my closing. So, I mean, it sounds simple. I mean, it does hard in the sense that we are asked, as Mike said, to commit. We have to believe. You know, you think about how humanity solves problems. You think about how governments solve problems. Even your local municipal government, they take taxes from you, and they use that money to solve problems, right? And on a federal level, right? Our government takes money from us and they use that money to solve problems. But yet the problems still remain. And the irony of it is, of course, that we cause all the problems anyway. I mean, humanity causes the problems that humanity suffers through, which is the bitter irony. But the beautiful part of this is that God can and will solve all these issues. And yet you talk to somebody about that, just the average person on the street, and they're like, oh, really? Because it's very difficult to believe in a God that you can't see. And so that's why we encourage you to read your Bible. That's why we encourage you to attend these talks and try to understand the things that God has said that he will do. And if we look historically at all the things that God has said he will do in the past, he's done those things. And so it stands to reason that the things that God has said he will do in the future, that he will do those things as well. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke 12 and 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, God wants us in his kingdom, and so he's not going to make it impossible for us to get there. We just have to believe. We have to commit, and we have to believe that the things that God has said are right and that we're willing to do them. And so we do encourage you to read your Bible. Don't just take what we say from this platform. Read the Bible. We read the Bible and we try to expound it. But we want you to open your Bible and to read it and understand the things that are in it. And if you have questions, we're happy to talk to you about it. I'm sure Mike will be happy to talk after his class. And please come next week and listen to our final speaker talk on the subject of God's future promise, where he'll kind of tie all of these things together and show us what the Bible says about God's invitation for us to be part of that better world.